Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going through the books of, we finally got the book of Deuteronomy. We've been through Numbers and now going to the book of Deuteronomy. Don't want to be long this evening, but I do want to share a few thoughts with you tonight. Deuteronomy is a book of review and it's also a book of anticipation. They're reviewing what God did for them by bringing them out of Egypt. They've wandered through the wilderness these 40 years now. And this is Moses. He has three sermons mentioned in this book. And I was going to give you an outline of the entire book. For sake of time, I'll not do that this evening. And I just want to give you a few brief thoughts. And I know many of you are tired. You have a long day. And there's still a lot to be done. So we understand that and want to be mindful of that. But I want to give you some thoughts. And I trust will encourage you and help you. Moses, now, again, they're getting ready to leave the wilderness and getting ready to go into Canaan. And again, remember the challenge. Now, Moses did not find out until the last chapter, but remember the challenge that Moses had of encouraging Joshua to go forward when Moses knew he was not going forward. I will tell you, that took a great deal of character and a great deal of leadership in Moses' leadership. But let me just mention some things in Deuteronomy chapter 8. There are three key words in this book. The word possess, which we'll look at in just a moment. The word remember. And then the word obedience. Those are the three key words in the book of Deuteronomy. The word remember, they're remembering what God did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, how God took care of them in the wilderness, what God would do for them in the future. And as they're getting ready to leave the wilderness and go into Canaan, and I've entitled the message tonight, Going Forward with God. Going Forward with God. We'll look at some things very quickly this evening. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And our key verse we'll look at very quickly is verse 3. The Bible said, And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that very phrase, man does not live by bread alone. That's a very familiar phrase, and we often hear people say that. And when you think about that, I don't know about you, can I show my carnality for just a moment? When I hear that phrase, man shall not live by bread alone, I'm thinking that's right. Meat and potatoes and ice cream and fruits and vegetables and all that kind of thing. Well, that's not exactly what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture, but it's a great statement. And the idea is that men shall not live by bread alone. God provided the food for them. And everything they had, as we'll read in just a moment, God had provided for them. And even when it came down to where they didn't have bread to eat, God reminded them that the bread they did have all came from God. And so man cannot live by bread alone. In other words, everything that we have, we're dependent upon God for. And as we move forward, God, I want to give you five things very quickly tonight that I trust will be helpful to you. Notice number one, first of all, God's design. Notice verse one, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. I'll mention one of the key words in this book. We mentioned three key words, obedience, remember, and possession, or possess. All three of those words are found in this chapter. The first one is found in verse 1, the word possession. He said, you may observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Notice, first of all, number one, God's design. God wanted them to possess the land. You know, there's a difference in owning and possessing. When we bought the property across the street a number of years ago, I think we bought that in November, if I remember correctly, and it was almost the end of January before we took possession of the property. And several people would ask, hey, preacher, when are we going to get possession of the property? When are we going to go in and be able to make some changes and do some upgrades and do all the work that we did? One of the most, adamant was Mrs. Little. Boy, she was just ready to attack that jungle over there is what it was. And she was ready to attack that with a weed eater and chainsaw and everything else. And she was ready to possess it. And now we owned it, but we didn't possess it. Can I say to you, there's a lot of people in the Christian life that, pardon the terminology, own Christianity, but they don't possess Christianity. In other words, they're saved, they're born again, but they have no benefits from it. They don't get involved. They don't grow. They don't progress. And so understand that God's design in the Christian life is not just that we be saved, but whether we possess the Christian life. He said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. Not just be a professor of the Christian life, but be a possessor of the Christian life. Not just saved on your way to heaven, escaping hell, but is the Christian life real to you? Does it make an impact in your life? Does your relationship with God have an impact on your job, in your marriage, in your home, in your social life, in your daily walk? And he encouraged him in verse 1. He said, I observe that you observe and do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. He said, look, I don't want you to just go in the land. I want you to take possession of it. I have in my office, I don't have it on me, I have in my office a smartphone. I'm somewhat perplexed as why a dumb person has a smartphone. Now, mind you, it is a third generation hand-me-down smartphone. All right, so it's rather antiquated, all right, as cell phones are. And as a matter of fact, if you've got one that's more than 6 months old, it's already out of date. Maybe 6 days old, I don't know. But they evolve so quickly. But I have a smartphone. And I will say from time to time certain things that my daughters will say or my wife will say, honey, you can do that on your phone. Now, the truth of the matter is that I have a cell phone. I have a smartphone. I get text. I send text. And I make phone calls. Now, will it do a whole lot more than that? Oh, yeah. It'll do a lot more than that. And the truth of the matter is, while I have it in my possession, I don't really possess it to its fullest capabilities. There's a lot of things it will do that I have no idea what it will do, that I will never know. Can I say to you, there's a lot of Christians, sadly, that are on the way to heaven. They know their sins are forgiven. They know they're going to heaven when they die. But they're not living the Christian life to its fullest capacity. And that's what Moses is saying. He said, go in and possess the land. Take advantage of everything that you have that comes to you. Some of you, maybe in your job, you have you work for a corporation or a business that has a lot of benefits. Maybe you don't take advantage of all those benefits. Some of you, I know some of you are timeshare holders. And you've got investments in timeshares. And sadly, a lot of people have an investment in a timeshare and make a payment, but they don't take full advantage of it. You know what? You're missing out. Man, if you don't take advantage of all the perks, if you will, and all the things that are available, you're missing out on that which you have purchased. May I say to you, in the Christian life, God has given us a wealth of benefits if we'll just possess the land. And so, number one, God's design. God's design is that the Christian life be a victorious Christian life. And let me just reemphasize that Canaan is not a picture of heaven. A lot of times people say, well, Canaan is a picture of heaven. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because when they got to Canaan, they still had to fight battles. And thank God when we get to heaven, we're not going to fight any more battles. Our battles will be over. Canaan is a picture, however, of the victorious Christian life. And God does not just want us to live in the land. He wants us to possess the land. He don't want you to just live in the Christian life. He wants you to possess the Christian life. He wants you to make the very most of what God, all that God has offered. Number one, that's God's design. Possess the maximum of your Christian life. Number two, very quickly, we see in verse 2 and verse 3, we see as we move forward, God, we see number one, God's design. Then number two, we see God's development. And I don't know that I'll get past this point tonight, but notice, if you will, God's development. The second thing we see here, and notice, if you would, in verse 2, we see God's development is brought about in God's provision. Notice in verse 2, he said, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Notice in verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord which thy God led thee these 40 years. Look in verse 7. For the Lord God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Notice, if you will, please, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 8, look in verse 16. Who led these through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. You understand that in every step of the way God led them. So God develops us through his provision. As we go forward with God, God has a design. That design is that we will possess the Christian life, that we will live the Christian life to its fullest capacity, Then God leads us along and we move along forward with God. Number one, there's a design. Then number two, there's God's development. And God develops us through his provision. Boy, think about how God provides for us over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but there are times when my lack of faith is so great. I amaze myself at how faithless I am. Just a few months ago, a situation took place, and I was like in a certain area. I was like, Lord, okay, I just give up. I throw the towel in. It's over. I just, there's nothing I can do. I just give up. And that very day, handfuls on purpose, Lord showed me something and said, I'm still in charge. I'm still in control. Just a couple days ago, same situation, same subject, same battle. And I was at that point again where, Lord, we've done all we can do. There's nothing else to do. We might as well give it up. We might as well just throw the towel in and let it be done. And the next day, I got a phone call from a college classmate I've not heard from in over 25 years. Just out of the blue, say, I heard about your ministry. We want to be a blessing. God reminded me again, why are you have such a lack of faith? If God orders it, God's going to take care of it. And so understand that God's development, in his development, he provides for us. And he reminds them in those 40 years that God met every single need that they had. In developing us, God provides for us. Number two, very quickly, in God's developing, he wants to prove us. Notice verse 2, if you would please. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that that man doth not live by bread alone, bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not upright upon thee, waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Notice if you would, verse 16. Verse 16 of the same chapter. He said, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Not only was there provision, God develops us through his provision. God develops us through his proving. Notice two things that are mentioned there in verse 17 and in verse 18, and also in verse 3 as well, or rather verse 2 as well. He wants to prove us, number one, through our attitude. He says in verse 2 and in verse 7 and verse 18 to humble thee. Notice verse 17. And they say, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And he talks about in verse 17 and 18 how we're prone to think it was us that did gave us all the blessings. So God wants to prove us, number one, through our attitude. He wants to humble us. And by the way, God sometimes has a humorous way of humbling us. God knows how to humble us. And sometimes it's funny and sometimes it's not so funny. It's amazing. Sometimes we get to feel like we're just a little bit too good. And God knows exactly how to humble us. He knows how to make us I could give some illustration out. I'll not forsake of time and to keep my dignity, what little bit I have left. But I'll tell you, God knows how to humble us. God knows how to humble us. And so understanding God and developing us, God wants to prove our attitude. There are times when I have given and had full intention of giving my children something, but I will tell them something less because I want to check their attitude. I want to see how every parent in here has done that. You want to see how they're going to respond if you don't give them what they want. Can I say to you, God does that to us sometimes. God wants to prove us with our attitude. Then God wants to prove not only our attitude, but God wants to prove our affection. Notice if you will please again in verse 2, he said to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether we would keep his commandments or no. So God develops us through provision. God develops us through proving us, proving our attitude and proving our affection. He proves our attitude by humbling us. He proves our affection by our heart. Then number 3, God develops us through pruning. Notice verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, Notice verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart. The word consider there is an interesting word. It means to ponder, to pontificate on it, to dwell upon that. Thou would consider in thine heart. You know, a lot of times we take things and it was so flippantly and we miss the point. I'm afraid that oftentimes we have a skewed perception of God's chastening with his children. Now, where would we get a skewed perception of God's chastening from? What do we know about chastening? We know about chastening from how our parents chastened us. It's interesting in premarital counseling, as we deal with young couples, and I'll begin to ask them, hey, what's your philosophy on raising children and disciplining children? Boy, it's amazing how wide the gap is sometimes. And boy, those are things they have to agree on, and we don't give them direction on or a lot of direction on particulars in that area because they're a few years from that. But the idea is you've got to agree on that. Those are something you have to come to terms with. And the truth of the matter is that we get our perception of God's chastening with us, how our parents dealt with us and how we deal with our children. Oftentimes we will, and I've been guilty of this, so I'm speaking from guilt experience. There's been times when I've disciplined my children and I would ask them during the process, do you know why you're being punished? And they would say, because I did wrong. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes I could ask my daughters, why are you being punished? And if they were to be honest, they wouldn't, because they knew that probably a bigger spanker was coming. But if they would be honest, they would say, because you're mad. Anybody in here never punished their kids out of anger before? Sure we have. Why? Because we're disappointed. They let us down. They've embarrassed us. They've not met our expectation. And the truth of the matter is we get our perception of God's chastening with us by our perception of how our parents chastened us. And let's just be honest that every parent in here at some point in time has chastened our children out of anger. And if we were to ask our children, why are you being punished? They might say, well, because you're mad. And by the way, if that's true, that means we're not disciplining correctly. Because what that means is we let things go and let it go and let it go until we got mad and lost our temper, and then we discipline. I'll tell you, then it's too late. But they get that perception is, well, I'm being disciplined because I've done wrong. Well, that's a better answer, but it's still not the best answer. Why do we discipline our children? Well, preacher, because they did wrong, but that's not why we discipline. That's a procedure, but that's not the purpose. What's the purpose of discipline? The purpose of disciplining our children is to make them mature, responsible adults. That's the purpose. And the purpose of God's discipline, his children, is to make us like him. And yet so many people think, well, you know, I'm afraid to sin, I'm afraid to do this or that because God will punish me and God will get mad at me and God will be angry at me and God will discipline me because he wants to hurt me. That is not God's intent of discipline. Notice what he said in verse 5. He said, thou also consider in thine heart. Think about this. Don't let it go over your head. Don't miss the lesson of it. That as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And so God does that to develop us. We don't spank our children. We don't discipline our children because we're mad at them. Or we shouldn't, although that does happen. We ought not discipline our children or correct our children just because they've done wrong. Although when they do wrong, they have to be corrected. But we do it for a larger purpose. We do it to develop character. We do it to make them mature and responsible and men and women of integrity and character. And so we're doing it because there's a product that we want them to be like. We want them to become something. We want them to be men and women of integrity and character and respect and dignity and honor. And so we correct them for that purpose. Well, may I say to you, God does not chasten us because he's angry. God does not chasten us solely because we've done wrong. God chastens us because he's trying to make us into his image. He's trying to mold us and to shape us in that which he wants us to be. And so understand, as we move forward with God, number one, there's a design that God has. God wants you to get the fullest out of the Christian life. There's a development that takes place. That development takes place through God's provision. Then that development takes place through God's proving. He'll prove our attitude. He'll prove our affection. And sometimes that proving comes through testing. And that's not always enjoyable. That's not always pleasant. So that proving comes through our attitude and through our affection. Then God does it for pruning. Then I want you to notice number three very quickly. Notice verse 3 and verse 4. The third step in moving forward with God, God's design, God's development, it comes through pruning. It comes through his provision. It comes through God's pruning. And then notice, if you would, please, verse 3 and verse 4, the third phase of it is dependence. Notice verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that thou, that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Number three, the third, as we move on with God, God has a design. God has stages of development. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, talking about God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So as God develops us, he prunes us with a purpose, that we will be partakers of his holiness, that we will be like him. But then number three, the third phase of what moving forward with God is dependence. Why is a statement in there in verse 3 that man should not live by bread only? Because God wants us to understand that for everything, we are completely dependent upon him. Now, we live in a society, it's kind of an oxymoron, because we live in a society to one degree that wants to make men independent. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I don't need anybody to instruct me. I don't need anybody to guide me. I don't need anybody to be accountable to. Boy, that's a big thing in our society. I don't want anybody to be accountable to. Yet, on the other hand, we're raising a generation who wants to be dependent upon the government. Okay. Dependent upon the government. Dependent upon mom and dad. Dependent on everybody else. No. We're supposed to be responsible. And we're supposed to be able to take to work and to do the things which God would bless us with because of our work ethic and because of being faithful and being responsible. But understand that we're totally dependent upon God. Understand, without God, we would have absolutely nothing. You know, sometimes we think because of our intellect or because of our ability or because of our strength or because of our business sense or because of something else that we've accomplished what we've done because of who we are or because of our ability or our gifts. And it doesn't take long for God to remind us, without him we can do absolutely nothing. Some of you remember a few years ago, Brother Calvin Watson. Brother Calvin is not a small fella. He's as the old saying goes, he's a man's man. And I remember, some of you remember very well, when many years ago now, when Brother Calvin Watson was playing softball on a Thursday night, if I remember correctly, and on Friday morning, the next morning, less than 24 hours later, Brother Calvin Watson was laying on a hospital bed, paralyzed from his neck down. Couldn't move a muscle. I'll tell you, it doesn't take long for God to remind us that we need him every moment. We are completely dependent upon him. So that phrase in verse 3, that man doth not live by bread alone, what does that mean? It means that we're dependent upon God for everything. So number 3, dependence. Number 4, very quickly, devotion. Look in verse 11. In verse 11, he said, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. There's that key word, remembrance again, or forgetting, the idea of remembering. Beware thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou had is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Notice number 4, devotion. As we're going to move forward with God, number one, we got to understand God has a design. God wants us to possess the Christian life. Number two, God has stages of development. Number three, God wants us to be dependent upon Him. Number four, God wants us to be devoted to Him. Now, notice verse 11. I'll not read the verses again, but he said in verse 11, he said, lest when, beware, verse 12, lest thou hast eaten or are full. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, when thou hast multiplied, thy gold is multiplied, thy silver is multiplied, thy flocks and thy herds, that thy heart be lifted up. Christianity prospers with the less we have. The more we suffer, the more Christianity prospers. And the more we prosper, the more Christianity suffers. Look at it through church history. The more God blesses His people, the more carnal and the more more ungrateful and the more complacent and apathetic we become. And the more God gives us, the more there are items there are, the more abundance there is, the more material things there are to draw our affections away from God and the things of this world. And the more God blesses us, the farther away from Him we go. I understand devotion. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Turn over there if you would for just a moment, please. We've got time to look at that real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and look in verse 14. This is a prophetic passage of Scripture. When you think about the book of Deuteronomy, you don't think about prophecy. But these few verses is a prophetic passage. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and look in verse 14. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations are about me. Then shalt in any wise set him a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply to himself, horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Now in verse 14, he says, there's going to come a day when you're going to say, after all God has given us, we want a king. Did that happen or not? Sure it did. You can read about it in First Kings chapter 8, I believe it is, where they asked for a king. They asked for, and of course God gives them King Saul. Notice verse 18. Verse 17, rather. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply unto himself silver and gold. Did Saul do that? He did. He multiplied gold and silver and horses. Verse 18, rather. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of the law of this book, this law in a book of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his laws and his statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment of to the right hand or to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Verse 20, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. Did that happen or not? It's exactly what happened. God says, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to get to the point where you don't want God to rule over you anymore, and you're going to ask for a king, and I'll give you a king out of your brethren, and that king will multiply to himself silver and gold and horses and wives, and his heart will be drawn away, and he'll be lifted up, his heart will be lifted up above his brethren. He'll be more proud than his own people, and he will bring harm and damage to the nation of Israel, and that is exactly what happened with King Saul. You remember what King Saul did when God confronted him with his sin? Those people he was supposed to love and protect and serve and guide and lead in God's way. Remember what he did? When God said to Saul, what meaneth this, the beating of the sheep? Those same people who craved for Saul to be on the throne, those same people who begged God to give them a king, that same king, proverbially speaking in our terminology, threw them under the bus. And said, God, it was them. It was the people's fault. I'll tell you, what God predicted in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 to verse 20 is exactly what happened. So as we move forward with God, there's got to be God, we got to understand God's design. We understand God's development. Number three, we also understand our dependence upon Him. Number four, we understand we got to be devoted to Him. Devoted to Him. And as more God blesses us often, not always, but nine times out of ten, the more God blesses His people, the more they turn from Him. The more we get, the more complacent we become. The more God blesses us with, the more carnal we become. The less we depend upon Him, the less we love Him. Our affections and our attitudes and our desires are spent among all the possessions that we have, and we don't love God near like we used to when we had nothing. Same thing happens in marriages. I won't ask, but I wonder how many couples in here when you got married probably didn't have two nickels rubbed together. And you said, it doesn't matter. We can live on. We can live on love. Now, two or three cars in the garage, nice home. All of a sudden, we're not living on love anymore, are we? This is mine and that's mine. And we're more selfish we become. Notice the last thing very quickly in verse 16, and I'm done. The last thing that God's will move forward with God. Notice God's desire. Verse 16, and we'll close with this. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness. And we're talking about moving with God. By the way, I don't remember who said it, but it's a great statement. You can't go with God and stay where you are. Think about that for just a moment. You can't go with God and stay where you are. Now, you've got a choice tonight. You can say, I'm going to stay complacent, and I'm satisfied with my Christian life. I'll go to church when it's convenient, and I'll be there when I need to, and I'll go and fill a role and sit in a pew and maybe serve in a capacity. But I'm not interested in developing my spiritual world. You have that option tonight. But trust me, you cannot go with God and stay where you are spiritually. But notice what God's desire is. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and that He might prove thee. Notice the last thing, to do thee good at the latter end. Why does God want you to move forward with Him? First of all, He's got a desire. He wants you to possess the land. He wants you to live the Christian life to its fullest capacity. And so why does God want us to move forward? Because He's got a design and a plan for your life. God wants to develop you in that. Sometimes it takes pruning. Sometimes it takes proving. But God wants to develop us to make us more like His image. God wants us to remember that we're dependent upon Him. God wants us to be devoted to Him. And then finally in verse 16 we see that God has a desire. God's desire is to do you good. Joshua 23 verse 14. And behold, this day I say I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. Psalm 34 verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they that seek of the Lord shall not want any good thing. Psalm 84 verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 85 and verse 12. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. Psalm 103 verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 25. Your iniquities and your sins have turned away these things. Your sins have withholded good things from you that God would give. Jeremiah 24 verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. Understand that God's desire in you moving forward with Him is for your good and for my good. But I'll tell you, the devil will sell us a bill of goods. He'll sell us a lie. Man, you don't need to get any more spiritual. You don't need to grow in the Christian life. You don't need to advance in the Christian life. You just stay. Go to church when you want to and read your Bible sparingly and don't really get into the song service and don't really get into worshiping or witnessing or any of those things. Just kind of go and be content and fill a pew from time to time and that's all you need to do. I want to tell you, God has a much better design for your life and for my life. Now, in that design, God does some developing. Sometimes that develops sort of like a construction zone. I'm not a fan of construction zones. Boy, I've been so happy since we moved a year ago to drive from my house to the office and not one red light is like heaven. Now they're putting up a red light. Now I got to go through a construction zone for the next probably 9 or 10 months. I'm not a happy camper, but I know this. I know in the end it's going to be better. Now, sometimes we don't like the proving section that God puts us through. But I do know this. God knows what's good for us. And God wants us to move forward with Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. He wants our heart to be devoted to Him. And God's desire is to do good for us. And I pray that's true, that you'll be willing to follow, and I'll be willing to follow God's desire. You can't go with God and stay where you are. Are you willing to move forward with Him?